The word of the Lord from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. James and John do not know what they are asking. To be fair, Jesus has nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder, so you can expect that they're going to do something a little, well, remarkable every now and then. This one, though, is a doozy. They're having a hard time reading the room, or maybe reading the road. They are on the road going up to Jerusalem, and it's a rough journey. Jesus is walking up ahead of them, apparently on his own, while the rest who follow are amazed and afraid. There's a reason for the amazement and for the fear. Jesus has told them twice, and now he's telling them again. He says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Three times now, Jesus has made this grim prediction, and now they're going up to Jerusalem. The cross isn't far away. After this reading, Palm Sunday is only 7 verses away. This journey has the feel of a dead man walking, friends accompanying the condemned, thus the amazement, thus the fear. Nevertheless, James and John approach Jesus with a request that's incredibly cringeworthy. It makes sense to them, but it isn't going to age well. Actually, it's going to stink from the start. The brothers approach Jesus and say to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you," which would have any parent on high alert from the start. Jesus replies, "What do you want me to do for you?" And here it is. "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." To be fair, this sounds like a pretty smart play on the part of James and John, depending on your definition of glory. When it comes to glory in this world, think of kings. Kings sit on thrones, while everybody else bows to them and serves them and does whatever the kings command. Kings have advisors at their right and their left. There are two spots open for their closest advisors. And James and John, they're asking for those spots. And why not? Just one chapter ago, there were two of the three disciples who saw the transfiguration, who saw Jesus radiating light as Moses and Elijah deferred to him. Jesus shone with the glory of God. If that's what you've seen and it's still occupying your memory, it's going to be pretty easy to skip past his predictions of death and be convinced that it's only up from here. So they asked Jesus to be at his right and his left when he comes into his glory. And this is where Jesus says to them, "You do not know what you are asking." He goes on to ask them, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They are quick to say, "We are able," because whatever is good for Jesus must be good for them too. Jesus tells them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." This might have you asking, for whom have those places been prepared? But before anybody asks that in the text, the other 10 disciples are indignant with James and John. Maybe they're upset because it's unseemly for the brothers to be asking such things from the one who's just said he's going to Jerusalem to die. Maybe they're mad because James and John beat them to the punch. At any rate, Jesus calls them to him and says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus isn't aiming to be a king like the rulers of the world, the ones wrapped in human glory giving commands to servants. No, he has come to be the servant, because the glory of God is to serve. Marvel at that. The glory of God is to serve. God is love, and love seeks the well-being of others. Therefore, God delights to serve. It doesn't demean him. It makes service to be glorious. Jesus comes to be the servant. And how will he serve? He will give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom is a payment made to set prisoners free. Jesus has come to set free those who are enslaved by sin and death by paying the necessary ransom. And what is the necessary ransom? His life, his blood. So Jesus has come to serve by being the suffering servant. That's why he's going to Jerusalem to be killed, and after 3 days to rise. Well, things are starting to click into place. If Jesus has come to serve, that means that his service is his glory. That means that he is most glorious when he is most serving, which would mean that he is most glorious when he is paying the ransom. That means that James and John just asked Jesus if they could be at his right and his left when he is crucified. I'm pretty sure that isn't what they were thinking. But it does explain Jesus' answer when he says, to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. It's not for James and John. When Jesus is enthroned on the cross, he'll be crucified between two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. I do believe that Jesus meant it when he said, you do not know what you are asking. We might also add that the ten had no idea what they were being indignant about either. Jesus also meant it when he said, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. The cup he's speaking of is the cup of suffering that will soon be his, the one about which he prays in Gethsemane, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Likewise, the baptism he's speaking of is his crucifixion, as he elsewhere declares, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus tells James and John that they will share in his cup and in his baptism. And he means it. He means it for you, too. Of the 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John appear to be the closest to Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we heard Jesus tell the 12 for the first time that he was going to be crucified. And then it was Peter who pulled him aside and rebuked the Lord that that was never going to happen. This week we have James and John blithely acting like it's never going to happen. Together, these three want following Jesus to mean an absence of suffering and an abundance of splendor. They want deliverance from sin and death without what it takes to deliver them from sin and death. They want to be set free from sin and death without the ransom it takes to do it. They want Jesus without his cross. They're not alone. The cross is never a comfortable thing. As we heard in 1 Corinthians a couple of weeks ago, the gospel, the news of Christ and him crucified to ransom us, sounds like scandalous foolishness to a world that wants to live by sight and reason. Whether we speak of whole church bodies or the individual you, it's so tempting to push the cross into the background and replace it with a message of healthy living, civic reform, or social awareness. Here's a measure for you. As dysfunctional as American government has become, some would rather make church about politics and the forgiveness of sins. Apparently, a harangue about how your political party is less messed up than the other guys has more appeal than the preaching of the cross. Let that sink in. As a Christian, you can know the danger of all this and still shy away from Jesus and the cross. It's difficult to keep front and center because Jesus died for your sins, so talking about the cross means that you have to talk about your sinfulness. It's also difficult because being a Christian means following Jesus, and if the gospel is that Jesus suffered for your sin, then his followers can expect to suffer as well. Thus, you're tempted, like Peter, James, and John, to try to follow Jesus to heaven without his death. But if you have Jesus without his death, then you also do not have his resurrection. Nevertheless, it's easy not to be too terribly excited when Jesus turns his word on you and says, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. It sounds ominous as Jesus says, as I died, you'll die too. Actually, though, there's no better news than this. The curious thing about Christians who fear suffering is that they forget that everybody suffers. It's not like the rest of the world is living a merry life without problems while Christians are alone in misery. Now, it's quite likely that you will suffer for being a Christian and that you will suffer heartbreak because others are not. But avoiding the cross of Jesus is not the way to a carefree, glorious throne. The great news about the suffering and death of Jesus is twofold. After his death comes his resurrection, so his suffering is not in vain. And because his suffering is not in vain, the ransom is paid, and you need not pay it yourself. He shares his death and resurrection with you so that you might rise from the dead. See, when Jesus says, "The baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized," he's talking about his death. And he shares the death, joins you into that death, in holy baptism. That's Romans 6, clearly. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There couldn't be better news than this. You're tempted to live this life of dread that, in order to reach heaven, you must undergo some terrible suffering and death akin to Jesus' cross. And he says, "No, no, it's already done. You've been baptized into my death and into my resurrection." Likewise, when Jesus says, "The cup of suffering that I drink, you will drink," look nowhere else than the sacrament of the altar. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As Jesus gave his body and shed his blood to pay the ransom for your sin, now he gives you his body and blood to share the reward with you. Look, your life here may never be one of worldly kings, full of luxury and splendor and power. But even kings return to the dust. Christ has died, and Christ is risen from the dead. And he has already shared his death and resurrection with you by water and the word. And far from suffering scourge and nails, you barely felt a thing. He continues to share that victory with you in his supper to keep you in the faith. The way of Christ goes by way of the cross, but he's already made it yours. Until he returns, yes, your way still goes by way of the grave, but after that he will raise you in his glory. In the meantime, rejoice, for you are free. You are free to follow Jesus and be the servant of all, knowing that the ransom is paid and heaven is yours. For the Son of Man came to serve you by giving his life as a ransom for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.